Today is the feast day of St. Simon and St. Jude. Little is known of either of these saints, apart from the fact that they were called by Jesus to be among his band of disciples and were later named as apostles, as we read, for example, in the 6th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. There were, of course, two Simons, the first defined as he whom he named Peter, and Simon who was called the Zealot. Let's spend a minute or two looking first at St. Simon. Simon was a simple Galilean, a brother of Jesus, as the ancients called close relatives, including uncles and first cousins. He was one of the Saviour's 4 first cousins, with James, Jude, and Joseph. They were all sons of Mary, the wife of Alphaeus, or Cleopas, both names being a derivative from the Aramaic Kalphai. According to tradition, Cleopas was the brother of St. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. All the sons of this family were raised at Nazareth, close neighbours of the Holy Family. In the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, we read of the consternation of the local populace when Jesus returned to his hometown to preach in the synagogue. Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Are not his brothers Joseph and James, Simon and Judas? Simon's brother James is sometimes known as James the Less, to distinguish him from James, the brother of John, the 2 sons of Zebedee. All were called by our Lord to be apostles, pillars of his church. St. Mark tells us that Simon was born in Cana, the place, according to St. John, of Jesus' first miracle. Some traditions identify Simon as the bridegroom at that wedding and suggest that he became a disciple as a direct result of his response to witnessing that miracle. A miracle that was, after all, performed at the request of Mary to get the newlyweds out of a somewhat embarrassing predicament. St. Simon is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament except in lists of the apostle names. Some modern writers have used his surname as a basis for conjectures associating him, as through him Jesus and all his original followers, with the Zealot movement. This was a Jewish independence crusade devoted to assassination and violent insurrection, mostly aimed at members of the Roman occupying force. From what we know of our Lord's teaching, that we should love one another, that we should love our enemies and bless them that persecute us, that we should turn the other cheek, this all seems very unlikely. Also, there were many movements that were called zealots, and they were not all alike. Flavius Josephus tells us in Book 4 of his Jewish War that this latter zealot movement did not come into prominence until shortly before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Simon the Zealot, or the Zealot, was then the name the apostle bore among the 12. Tradition has it that St. Simon preached in Mauritania, an area which approximated to present-day northwest Africa and southern Spain, in Egypt and in Libya, leaving behind him the fertile hills of Galilee, where he had been engaged in cultivation of the vineyards and olive groves. He later rejoined his brother Jude in Persia, modern-day Iran, where they laboured and died together, probably martyred, hence the change to a red altar frontal in their honour on this their feast day. At first the Persian king respected them, for they had manifested power over 2 ferocious tigers that had terrorised the land. With their king, 60,000 Persians became Christians, and churches rose up over the ruins of the idolatrous temples. However, when they visited other parts of the Persian Empire, unconverted pagan hordes commanded them to offer sacrifices to the sun god. They prayed for mercy and offered their lives to the living God. But the idolaters fell on the two apostles and massacred them, while they blessed God and prayed for their murderers. Or so tradition has it. What then do we know of Judas? Judas, often called Jude in English, but his Greek name is Judas, has a variety of other names, but this is not really surprising. He is called Lebaeus in Matthew chapter 10 and Thaddeus in Mark chapter 3. Before the crucifixion, there would have been a need to distinguish him among the apostles from Judas Iscariot. And after the crucifixion, there would have been all the more reason for being emphatic about that distinction. Thaddeus is probably a variant on Thaddeus, which in turn is perhaps a Greek equivalent to Judas. In Aramaic, Thad means chest, so we may suppose that Judas received his nickname, Thaddeus, as being a result of being a brawny, well-built man. Lebaeus, according to Young's Concordance, means man of heart, so that may be a variant of Thaddeus, but here we do enter the realms of conjecture. We should note that there are no strict etymological or linguistic connections between the names Judas, Thudas, Thaddeus, or Lebaeus. The names were considered in those days to be vaguely equivalent, as today the names Margaret and Peggy, or Richard and Dick, or Edward, Ed, Ted and Ned are considered to be equivalent. If you delve in the pages at the end of your Bibles, you will find that the penultimate book is the Epistle of Jude. Not a massive work, it has but one chapter containing just 25 verses. It warns against corrupt influences that have crept into the church. It has some obscure and baffling references to old Jewish traditions, but it includes a memorable exhortation to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints, and an even more wonderful closing passage that is well worth reading for its own sake. In this epistle, Jude indicates that he's had to break off from writing another letter, of which nothing today is known, to pen his indictment of some members of the church for which he obviously had responsibility. The trouble appears to be the problems later seen in the Gnostics movement, an understanding that morals have nothing to do with religion. Here is a church leader who is passionate about the purity of the faith and the good name of the Christian communities in his care. Unscrupulous propagandists are obviously threatening both, and Jude does not mince his words. In his vituperation, he reminds his readers of the fate that befell evildoers in the past. The Israelites at the time of the Exodus, whose sins were punished by death, as told us in the book called Numbers. Of the angels who fell from grace and were cast into the abyss, there to await in chains until the day of judgment. And the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, who suffered the fire of the Lord's vengeance. Jude is often and popularly referred to as the patron saint of desperate or lost causes, the one who is asked for help when all else fails. Some explanation of this may prove useful. Since his name often reminds hearers of Judas Iscariot, there is a tendency for someone asking a Christian brother, now with the Lord, for intercessory prayer to try one of the other apostles first. Hence Jude has come to be called the saint of last resort, the one whom we ask only when desperate or having perhaps tried all the others. What then can we in today's world learn from the lives of these two relatively unknown apostles? There are 5 points I want us to think about. First, they, like the rest of the 12, forsook all and followed him. Can we be accused of doing that? Could we and should we give up some of our modern comforts and privileges and live our lives more like the Master? Secondly, if tradition is to be believed, St. Simon was the recipient of Jesus' first miracle. We should be reminded that even 2,000 years later, miracles still happen. We must always be aware that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, and he does not always do things the way that we would have him do them. We must be careful not to so cocoon ourselves in the world's natural order that we fail to recognize the supernatural when it happens. St. Simon certainly recognized the miracle that came to his nuptial aid. Thirdly, judging by the tenor of his epistle, St. Jude proved to be an arch supporter of gospel truths. His vitriolic execration of those who deviated from the truths given by our Lord knew no bounds. So are we passionate enough about the tenets and doctrines of our faith? Do we hold fast to the creedal affirmations of the Church? Are we able to walk that narrow path between unchanging absolutism and dogma, on the one hand, and the need for a flexibility to absorb revised interpretations and accept new ideas on the other, without losing our way or our faith? Fourthly, both of our saints are happy to intercede for us at the throne of grace. Simon is sometimes known as the patron saint of tanners, leather workers, while, as we have seen, Jude is often asked to help when all else fails. Let us not forget them in our prayers, and not just on this, their joint feast day. Fifthly and finally, both of our saints spend their lives preaching the gospel to a pagan world, and it is believed that each died a martyr's death for his faith. We hope that no such life-threatening demands are put upon us, but we may be called to make other sacrifices. Are we prepared to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Let us then thank God for the lives of his apostles, St. Simon and St. Jude. Let us continue to remember St. Simon for his zealousness in his adherence to the faith of his master, and St. Jude for his noteworthy epistle, and for his intercessions when our causes seem all but lost. Let us thank God for their lives spent in preaching the gospel, for their martyrdom, for their faith in the crucified and risen Christ.